This is going to be a couple of short praise songs, page 100. Thou art worthy. If y'all can stand with us, please. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hath all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created, for thou art worthy, O Lord. You know, that reminds me, God kind of is set apart as our God, because all the fake gods that the devil offers up never came down to this earth and died for our sins, did they? Not one of them. Not one of them resurrected. Not one of them came from heaven to earth, because he's the only one that offers. We don't have to wait to find out if you're going to get into the paradise or whatever. We already know because of the work and the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing our next song, page 102. It's, wait a minute, 107. Okay. Lord, I lift your name on high. I thought the words were up there, right? Yeah, I did. Okay. Here we go. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Let's do that one more time. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, to death to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Okay.
I've probably been singing this song with my mother since I was a little girl, so I'm glad to sing it with her.
I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. If ever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the sky. Among the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights, bring me low, but never brings me down. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind.
All right, we're going to finish up with Acts chapter 15 this morning. Acts chapter 15 deals with the council that was at Jerusalem over Gentile Christians and Judaizers wanting to cause them to have to be circumcised and all sorts of things. And so resolution was made to not bother them with such as that, but there was a strong request for them to abstain from meat that was offered to idols and from blood, from things that were strangled and from fornication. And that message would spread to the Gentile world. Paul's going to embark on a second missionary journey today, and that would be part of the message that he would bring. It wouldn't be the primary thing that he would spend time doing, but he would certainly send that message. It would be a great message to share, because the good news was that, hey, you know, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are excited about y'all's salvation, and our cultures are going to mesh together into one body, and this is how we think that it would work best. And so, as I said before, I don't think it became an issue that lasted for a very long period of time, because it's not something that's spoken of again, really outside of this time period. And so it would lessen over time as the Gentile Christians established themselves and showed themselves to be called from God and to be useful to the church and so forth. They would take the reins and become the leaders in short order, really. So in this passage, though, as we finish up this 15th chapter, the gears shift from that conference to Paul and Barnabas wanting to go and to make a second trip around the places that they had previously been, and places where they had been in peril, places where he had been chased. Paul had been chased, he and Barnabas. He was stoned, one of those locations. And so these are the very places that they went back to even before they came back to Antioch, and they want to go back there yet again to confirm the saints that are there. I'm entitled the message this morning over these last few verses in Acts 15, Being Faithful, Parting Ways, and New Companions. Just five or six verses, but it's jam-packed with stuff. So let's look at the verses, starting with verse number 36. It says, and some days after, that's after what took place in 35, which is Paul and Barnabas had stayed and taught in Antioch for some time. And then some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So the first thing we see is that they're being faithful. They're going to go back and revisit the places that they had been. Before they even embark on that journey, there's a parting of ways. And we're going to look at that very closely. And then we're going to see there at the end the new companions, both in this chapter as well as in the beginning of next chapter. We're going to see two new people introduced into the life of Paul's ministry. This chapter is Silas. Paul and Silas are forever linked, of course, especially as we think about their Philippian experience. And then in the next chapter, we see Timothy becomes a major part of Paul's ministry as well. So new companions. So while the first missionary journey showed a very direct calling from God, the Antioch church was involved. They determined that this needed to happen. They chose Barnabas and Paul to be the missionaries to go and to share the gospel in those places. And laid hands on them and all that stuff. Big to-do. And them coming back and sharing all the news was a big deal. People from Jerusalem came. People from places they had been came to Antioch. And then eventually they all make it to Jerusalem. They make it back to Antioch. Time has passed. Months, if not even years, have passed. People have just been faithful to continue to preach and to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Life is taking place, right? At some point in time, months later, no doubt, Paul, as I read to you, said to his good friend in the ministry, Barnabas, hey, let's go on another trip. Let's go back to all the places that we've been and let's revisit all those Christians that we've had a hand in bringing to the faith and see how they're doing. That's literally what the scripture says. Let's see how they do. It's a tough world out there. It's tough for us and the hardships that we face. So let's go confirm them and edify them and try to establish that work even more. They would certainly be reaching new people as well, but the main goal was to go and to see those people that they had seen in the past. This time it was from the inclination of Paul. It was his unction. It was his person that felt prompted to go. Was it the Holy Spirit? Well, of course it was the Holy Spirit. That's what operates in the life of Christians, right? Is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that moves in us to do and to will and so forth. And so I look at this as being God prompting them to go. It's not in the same fashion as the first time around when the church is involved in it and the church has a meeting and they say we need to do and they chose these particular two. At this point in time, they're established as missionaries and apostles and Paul says, I think that this is what we need to do. I entitled this portion of the lesson as simply just being faithful. Being faithful. Living out and doing what you know to do. And so I've always just had the very simple view on discovering the will of God. My simple view on discovering and teaching people to find the will of God for them is to simply live out what you already know. While you're living out what you already know, may God reveal to you what He wants you to do, where He would have you go. Some people spend all their time, you know, just digging down into books all that kind of stuff, trying to figure out what does God want me to do. God wants you to be a Christian is what God wants you to do. He wants you to live out your faith day by day, moment by moment. There's nothing wrong than with simply just being a born-again believer and acting the way that Jesus acted. If He has something special in store for you, He'll stir your heart. He'll open those doors. Yeah. Is it wrong to pray for those things? Obviously not. You should pray for those things. But until God opens the door, don't step through it. You say, I just feel prompted in my spirit that I need to do something. I can get that. Continue to pray about that. Have people pray with you about that. God will reveal that more and more as the time comes about, and as the need arises, you will find that place where He wants you. But in the meantime, don't miss the simplicity of just being a child of God. What a great difference we make in our world just simply by being who we're supposed to be. Think about the people that matter to us the most, right? The people that are right next to us in our own homes. Those are the ones that God has truly entrusted to us. Let us be the child of God that we're supposed to be for our loved ones, for our church family, and watch Him use us in the circle of influence that we already have. And if the influence is intended to be outside of this circle, then may God show us. Pray that God would send you forth. That's what you're supposed to do. But until He does so, be faithful in what you already know. I love Philippians 2:13. Here's what Paul says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's kind of hard to understand just because the words just don't seem to be like real plain English to me. And so I have to look at it a little deeper to really get the full intent of what is being said here. Basically, what's being said is that God gives us the desire to serve and work for Him in a way that pleases Him. That's what God does. God gives us the base desire to want to work for Him, and then He gives us the means to do it. And I'm convinced that means today, right now, that's what God wants from me. He's not waiting for me to figure it out. He's not waiting for me to find out what that lifelong calling is. He's wanting me to do it right here, today, right now. And when I'm faithful in little, what's He going to do? He's going to make me responsible for a lot, right? Because that's what He says. When we do what we're supposed to do, God will continue to give us more and more and more to do. We grow ourselves into more responsibility is kind of how I'm thinking about it. Now, having said that, I will tell you straight up, I had a call of God on my life. And it was obvious to me that is what God was doing. He was calling me into the ministry. I was 17 years old. And it was a very clear calling. It wasn't a calling that I was ready for. It wasn't even a calling that I wanted. But it was a calling that I responded to because it was definite in my heart that that's what God wanted me to do. If you're struggling with whether or not God is calling you to do something, that's what you need to be dedicating yourself to praying about and having others pray about. He will make His will known to you, but in the meantime, be faithful in what you already have to do, which is a lot, by the way. So be faithful in the day to day, and He'll take care of the tomorrow is kind of my philosophy. So they were being faithful. Wasn't a direct message from God. It just was the right thing to do. These Christians needed to be checked on. Let's go check on them. Barnabas is like, I agree. We need to go check on them. It's needful. And there's nothing currently hindering us from going. We're not tied down to anything. And so knowing that there had been many converts, they wanted to go and continue to disciple them because that's what Paul felt like was their ministry to do. Before they could do it, of course, there's a parting of ways. It's a difficult passage of Scripture. Now, I'd say this. When you get to Scripture and you don't completely understand why that Christians do some of the things they do, our job is not to be an apologist for them. My job is not to make Paul look perfect. My job is not to make Barnabas look perfect. My job is not to make Peter or anybody else look perfect. There's only one person that's perfect, and His name is Jesus. Everybody else is a human being, and they fall short of the glory of God. And it's written for us in plain English now, and exposes sometimes some of the shortcomings that they have. Now here's the challenge. The challenge is reading this passage of Scripture and deciding which one of these two guys is wrong. Matter of fact, if we tried to decide which one was wrong, we would probably have a disagreement here among us as to which one of them was wrong. And then we'd have a problem there. My whole point is that I'm not trying to stand up before you to be an apologist for these two guys. These are two grown men, and they have such a strong disagreement that the Holy Spirit made Luke write about it and told us about the fact that these two splitted ways. It'd been really easy for that to be glossed over, to make everybody feel good, and just simply say that these guys thought it would be better to send out two teams instead of one. And so Barnabas went yay way, and Paul went that way, and they met somewhere in the middle. That'd make you feel really good about this situation, wouldn't it? But that's not what happened. Friends, there are times whenever Christians do things that they should not do. There are times whenever they act ways that they should not act. And I don't have to be an apologist for them. I have to realize what is wrong and say when it's wrong. And when I can't decide what is right or wrong, sometimes I just say, I just don't know. And this is one of those cases where I can tell you, I believe both of them are right. I think both of them have a very valid point that is easily defended scripturally, but is so contentious and so, different in views that they said, well, then we're not going together. And off they go in different ways. And say, well, that's not very kumbaya. No, it's not. It's not. It's not something that I want to stand up here and say that, guys, this is the pattern for how to split a church. This is the pattern for how to break up friendships with Christians and somehow justify that what took place here is being okay. I can't find good in this disagreement, although I see good in it, because God has a way of taking our mess and making something good out of it. That's just how God's good, right? And indeed, he took one team and made it into two. That's kind of how I ultimately look at it. Well, you know, all things work together for good, I suppose. And so here it is. These are called people of God, and they're disagreeing, and they agree to disagree, and they agree to go their different ways. And that's exactly what they did. It wasn't the end of the story, which is good to know. It's not like that these guys never spoke again. They certainly did. Okay? But for the time being, they needed some separation because there was a strong disputation between these two very strong believers. You say, if Paul and Barnabas can't get along, we're in trouble. I agree. Friends, we're in trouble. You need to understand you're in trouble, and I'm in trouble. That's why I have to lean upon God every single day, because in and of myself, I'm nothing but trouble. Without Jesus as the fixture of my eyes and my heart and my desires, I'm going to do things that I should not do. And I cannot figure out which of these two that is to blame, and I don't know that I need to, but I can just tell you that there was such a disagreement that they parted ways. What was the argument here? Pretty simple for Paul. We can label Paul ever how we want to. Type A personality, you know, stubborn, whatever you want to say about him. We already know about Barnabas. This guy's called the son of consolation. This is the nicest man you'd ever meet in your life. I mean, you know, he's the kind that stops, you know, with roadkill and see if he can't resurrect them. I mean, he just a compassionate soul. And he just sees everybody as somebody that you need to come alongside of and help. And it just so happens in this case, it's not just anybody, it's his nephew. Well, what did his nephew do? You remember from Acts chapter 13, they're on their first missionary journey. Cyprus is Barnabas' home, and Mark is there. And from there, they sail to Asia Minor there in Pamphylia, and they have no sooner, it seems, set foot on the mainland there to start the ministry that Mark says, I'm out of here. We don't know the details. It could have been a legitimate reason. I don't know. Make up something and say that could have. That's just the whole point. We just don't know. What we do know is that Mark left them. And Paul felt forsaken. Paul felt that they were put in a very difficult spot because of Mark leaving them. And obviously they must have been. So much so that when it got time to take the second missionary journey, that Mark happens to be present and he says, hey, I want to go. Or maybe Barnabas says, hey, I want you to go. I don't really know. But Paul says, no, I disagree. As a matter of fact, if you look at this in the language in which it was written. These are very strong words. Paul didn't disagree, but the Bible says he kept on disagreeing. Apparently, this was a discussion that was held over and over, and Paul continued to say, no, 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 no. He's not going with me. Ain't going to happen. And Barnabas kept saying, we need to let him go. He deserves a second chance. Why are you being that way? It's interesting to me that Barnabas, who was the son of consolation, and Paul, who wrote more about disagreements in church than any other person alive, are the very two that are having this strong disagreement. But they did. So much so that they did part ways. One went one way, and the other went the other way. Paul's view was that the stakes are too high. Souls are at play here. You know, people's salvation matters, and we can't be out, on the road, with needing a young back like Mark's, and him leave us in the middle of the way, and us, you know, being a bind. I can't risk that again, because that's how he took it, I suppose, the last time it happened. Barnabas' position was this: everybody deserves a second chance. He's a young man. He's a little older now. He feels bad probably about what happened, and he wants a chance to prove himself. We are to give him a chance. Each of us are different. You have your opinion already as to which one you agree with. Probably more depends on your personality type than it does anything as to which one you kind of lean toward, right? I see both sides. There are times when I'm like Paul. And if I've been that way with you and I've offended you, I'm sorry. I'll just be honest with you. There are times whenever I can come across abrasively and authoritatively, and my spirit may just be stirred up in such a way that, you know, I just say stuff that's just worded in such a way that you know, I see is right, and just feel like that, hey, like I said last week, you know, if the phone doesn't ring, don't answer it. But, you know, sometimes words hurt. And Paul's words, no doubt, were hurtful. And Barnabas, just a loving soul, probably described to people all the time, just a good man, you know? And he wanted to see his nephew being able to serve God, and he felt like he needed a chance to redeem himself. I can see both sides. At the end of the day, they had to agree to disagree. I guess it's a cliche we like to use. And one went this way, and the other went that way. We don't really know what happened with Barnabas and Mark. He didn't write a book to tell us about his missionary journeys. If he did, we don't have a copy of them. And they sailed to Cyprus, which was his home. Some people smarter than me have made the case that they didn't go on a missionary journey. They just went home. I don't believe that. I believe they went and ministered. That's what they said they were going to do, and I think that's what they did. They went to the beginning of the route the first time, which is also Cyprus. The other one went the other direction. And did they meet in the middle? I don't know. We don't have those details. The only other thing that we really hear about Barnabas in the Scripture at all, no more in the book of Acts, by the way, is just one reference to him in 1 Corinthians, where Paul mentions him as being a fellow laborer. And so that gives me hope that there was a reunion of those two great Christians. And certainly, at least from that passage there in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it was, maybe 9, Paul indicated that he was an apostle doing the work of the Lord. And so he recognized that Barnabas was doing God's work. There are four people in this conflict. And I pretty much discussed pretty thoroughly the two big ones. Paul, the apostle, the leader. The Holy Spirit, of course, is strong in this man. He's not one to back down. I don't really know if it's fair to be too critical of Paul here, but I tell you what, time did prove that Mark was worthy of a second chance. It does seem harsh to me that with all the grace that Paul was given, when everyone was shunning him, that he isn't willing to give Mark some grace as well. That's my honest opinion. I could be wrong, and it is just an opinion. I just think there are too many details that we don't know to fairly judge him in this instance. That's how I summarize my feelings on Paul here. But he never apologizes scripturally or explains himself in the future letters, though he does speak of Mark very favorably in future letters. So there seems to be some healing of some way that took place. Barnabas, I don't know that anybody was more aptly named than him, the son of encouragement. And Mark was family to him. And you know, sometimes you make exceptions for people, and especially those who are in your own family that maybe you wouldn't do for other people. And that's, who can fault that? They're family, right? And so he was willing to be, I guess, at fault if it needed to be for the sake of his nephew. He needed a chance to redeem himself, and he was bound and determined to give him that second chance. And I'm very thankful for people in my life that have given me a second chance. I just am. And I think that Barnabas should be recognized for making the effort to give this guy a second chance. And he did. I read about a guy named Roy Riegels. Some of you will know the story of Roy Riegels because you've seen it on SportsCenter or somewhere probably. He's a football player for the Cal Bears. If that tells you anything, it's a long time ago. He's most famous as being wrong way Riegels. He scooped up a fumble in the Rose Bowl against Georgia Tech in 1929. And when he scooped it up, he got hit this way and he got hit that way, and he gets turned around and he doesn't recognize where he is, but he just sees the open field and he takes off 60-something yards before he's caught. But he's not caught by the opposing team because the opposing team's coach is yelling his players to be quiet. Let him go. Every yard he gains is a yard in our favor as his players are making a racket on the sideline. Because he's running toward the opponents in zone. And his team, his players are screaming at him. Thank goodness he had a quarterback that was faster than he was, who also played defense. Chased him down, tackled him on their 2-yard line. Put his hands in his, over his head when he recognized what he had done. This was the old days now. The old days, you know, the philosophy was you don't throw the football because only bad things can happen, so to speak. It's all about, you know, 3 yards in a cloud of dust. That's how they play football. If they scored more than 10 points, somebody was really bad defensively. And so they got the ball on the 2-yard line. They didn't even try to run. They tried to punt right away. And it was blocked for a safety. It was the difference in the game. They lost the game 8-7 eventually. At halftime, the announcers and everybody are abuzz about what took place. Nobody had ever seen anything like that before. The coach didn't even know how to address the team. He just sat there for most of the time until one of the officials came in and said, 3 minutes until the second half starts. And all the coach said to the team was, the guys who started the first half are starting the second half. They all huddled up and, you know, Bears, whatever they say. Out they go. Everybody but Riegels. He sat there with a towel over his head. Coach said to him, what are you doing? Get out there. He said, I can't, coach. He said, I've destroyed you. I've destroyed myself, and I've destroyed the university. I can't go back out there. And he said, son, there's a second half to play. Get up and go. I wish I could tell you he went out there and won the game. He didn't win the game. They lost. They lost. He did block a punt second half. And next year he was an All-American. I mean, he was a great football player. Became a motivational speaker, as you can imagine. It changed his life. For years after that, he would watch sports, and whenever someone would make just a stupid blunder, he'd write them a letter. 2 different occasions, something very similar took place, and he wrote them a letter. One time it happened in the NFL in the 1960s with the Minnesota Vikings. Their player ran the wrong way, and not only run all the way, but went into the end zone, and the other team scored a touchdown. He wrote the letter to that professional football player and welcomed him to the club. Welcome to the club, he said to him. He was later asked, much later in life, about this blunder. And what he said was that it made him a better person. He said, I gained true understanding of life from my Rose Bowl mistake. In the interview to the Pasadena Star, he said, I learned you can bounce back from misfortune and view it as just something adverse that happened to you. Takes time and distance, maybe, to get that clear view of something, you know, so damaging. It's just a game. Why don't we make such a big deal about a game? Well, it's more than a game. If you ladies don't understand that football is more than a game, you need to know it's more than a game. That matters to us guys. And so, as I say, he dedicated time and effort later to reach out to people to try to help them with their own mistakes. Our mistakes might haunt us, but they cannot define us. With God's grace, we can overcome. We can overcome. We can rest in the truth that He has forgiven us and He has made us new. We're not who we used to be. Even as a Christian, when I mess up, that does not define me for the rest of my life. I need to repent. I need to be made new and whole and allow God to forgive me. We spend too much time putting emphasis on what other people think about us and not enough effort thinking about what God thinks about us. What matters most is God's opinion of you. And if God says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you, then we need to rest in that wonderful truth and move on past those hurtful things that we've done in the past. We can do that. God can use us if we're able to forgive ourselves and to move on. Well, Mark, I can only conjecture what must have been going through his mind whenever this disagreement took place. I don't know if it was within his earshot or if he heard about it later. No doubt he would find out about it. But I do think he was eager to make amends. He would know that his previous actions had caused division then and was even causing greater division now. And he was determined. He was determined to be use of the Lord, to be useful to the Lord. Two mentions of Mark in the Scripture truly gives us courage to keep on trying even when we fail. Both of them are by Paul. Colossians 2, 10 and 11. Paul writes and he says, Our Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. That makes me feel good to know that later on, when Paul is in jail, that Mark is there for him. And Mark is comforting him and helping him in any way that he can. Wouldn't be the only time. Paul was in jail many times, it seems like. And later on, he would be in jail again. And this time, he's in jail in Rome. I think he was in jail the last time in Rome as well. And there in Rome, when he's in jail, Mark is there with him. I don't know if he had been with him up to that point, or he knew that Paul was in trouble and he went to see him. What a journey that would have been to go from Cyprus to Rome to see a prisoner. But not just any prisoner, Paul, right? He was willing to do that because he had great love and respect for Paul. He indeed has showed himself to be faithful. He had won the respect. He had earned the respect from Paul that wasn't there before through his faithfulness. May not have ever happened had it not been for Barnabas, right? But at this point, he had earned it. And so he would write then to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And he says to Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Years have passed. A decade has passed at this point. Matter of fact, this is around the same time that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. He would go to Rome and spend time with Paul. And I'm just full of confidence that all the stories that he heard from Barnabas and Paul is what literally he wrote down as what we know as the Gospel of Mark. Thank God that we have the Gospel of Mark, right? Barnabas was influential in us having the Gospel of Mark. Paul also was very influential in us having the Gospel of Mark. We can't always just forget about yesterday. But sometimes we can make amends to our Lord who has forgiven us by being faithful today. We all have some regret about the past and try to forget our sins and mistakes. Perhaps we're like Linus and Charlie in the Peanuts comic strip. Linus said to Charlie, he said, maybe we should think only about today. Charlie Brown disagreed. He said, no, that's given up. I'm still hoping yesterday will get better. Mark worked to try to make yesterday better. He tried to make the mistakes of the past be forgotten with the victories of today and of reliability in the future. And we see that when Paul commended and asked for him by name. That happened because Mark's mistakes did not define him. We've all made mistakes, haven't we? People around us have made mistakes. Sometimes we treat them like Paul. And sometimes we treat them like Barnabas. Sometimes they may need both. Whatever the case is, the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing, right? Because the teamwork worked out. The two teams worked. The ministry was carried on in two different directions because the two apostles couldn't seem to agree. The third part of this sermon is the fourth person, who is the new companion, who is Silas in this case. A new member of the missionary team is introduced. A lot of work would be done despite the conflict. Silas, he would be a person in the middle. I'm a middle child. I feel like him. Always trying to keep the peace, you know, between all the parts at play. Silas would have to listen to Paul, work through some of these issues. And I don't know what he would say or do. But that was his role. So he had to step up and feel the need that was there. Sometimes that's what needs to happen, friends, is whenever we see disagreement and whenever we see a parting of ways, somebody has to step up and be Silas. Somebody has to fill in the need that is present. And that's what he was willing to do because he was a person that was full of mercy and grace. And God had chosen him to do so. So off they sail to Cyprus, but then they go through Sicilia and other places. This bitter confrontation God used to form two teams instead of one. Other than that, I can't say a lot of good about it. I read a story about a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. His church was going to build a new church. Lord willing, we'll do that one day. Probably have to have a couple of fundraisers just like they did. And they had a great idea. Somebody had a terrific idea. They said, what we need to do is have a big banquet. And on each table, this was a guy's idea. On each table, probably one of the deacons. They said, let's take a pot and put a little pine sapling in that pot. And we want everybody to take a pot home with that pine sapling and find a place in their yard to plant that pine tree and to think about the work of God in this church as that pine tree grows. That's beautiful symbolism, isn't it? Only problem is the lady who was over decorating said, that's a horrible idea. That don't go with any of the decor that I have planned. I can't put a pine tree in the middle of these tables. And a great disagreement took place between this leading man and this leading woman in their church. It got pretty nasty. So much so that the pastor had to step in. Well, sometimes I can't tell you how hard I'm praying, Lord, please let this work out so I don't have to get involved. May these Christians please be Christians so I don't have to get involved. Well, it didn't work in this case because he hadn't get involved. So he went to the man. And he said to him, he said, Claude, I heard you lost your temper and you were harsh to Ann. Her name was Ann. You need to apologize. I did apologize. Didn't do any good. The pastor said, well, what did you say? I told her I was sorry. And he was confused because that is not what he had heard. And so he said, you did? With a rising voice, Claude said, yes, I told her I was sorry. She was acting so immaturely. He tried to smooth things over. They ended up putting the seedlings in the table in a very elegant pot for the big dinner. Sadly, both families end up leaving the church, he reports. There can be disagreements. There's no doubt about it. When we let our feelings get in the way and we're not being led by the Spirit, one thing that really sticks out to me in this passage is I don't see anywhere that they prayed over this. Like I say, I don't know if I can be critical there or not. I can just tell you that when there's disagreement, somebody's going to have to lose, I guess. If not, then they're going to have to be a part in the ways. But I can tell you both parties are responsible to God for how they act and what they do and how they pray about it and how they pray for that other person and how they seek for resolution. Because God would not have there to be confusion in His church. He does not want for there to be division in His church. And so I hope that there's something in the story of Paul and Barnabas that speaks to you. I can tell you that as I close with this final passage from Paul in Philippians, where he deals with this, that Paul learned from it, Barnabas learned from it. It may be the very thing that happened that caused Mark to really double down and become the man that he was. I don't know. We don't always understand the ways of God. They're higher than our ways. So we're not always going to figure out the riddle to every little situation. And that's okay too. But Paul says in Philippians 2, 3 through 5, he said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." There is no greater apologist for the church and harmony in the church than Paul. And he was one that we see several conflicts as well. Strong personalities sometimes can clash. But the Spirit of Christ is greater than our personalities. And we need to be prayerful about how we interact with one another. And we need to let God have the preeminence. We need to let Him have the glory. And if we need to, then let's dress that pine tree up in a pot that looks nice. And don't leave the church over it. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.